Bhagavad Gita as it is. Chapter 18 in 78 verses is entitled Conclusion, Perfection of Renunciation. Actually, the Bhagavad Gita is finished in 17 chapters. But like chapter 2, chapter 18 is a recapitulation of the entire contents. Let us see what happens in this chapter. Arjuna said, O mighty armed one, I wish to understand the purpose of renunciation and of the renounced order of life, O killer of the Keshi demon, master of the senses. The master of the senses is a particular name of Krishna known as Rishikesha. And killer of the Keshi demon, Krishna's name is Keshisudana. The Supreme Personality of Godhead said, the giving up of activities that are based on material desire is what great learned men call the renounced order of life, sannyas. And the giving up of all the results of activities is what the wise call renunciation, tyaga. In the next verses 3 through 6, Krishna will explain sacrifice, charity, and penance. He discussed this in the previous chapter, number 17, but he has some more things to say on these subjects. Some learned men declare that all kinds of fruitive activities should be given up as faulty. Yet other sages maintain that acts of sacrifice, charity, and penance should never be abandoned. O best of the Bharatas, now hear my judgment about renunciation, O tiger among men. Renunciation is declared in the scriptures to be of three kinds. So as you probably are thinking, three kinds indicates the three modes of nature, goodness, passion, and ignorance, which Krishna has been describing throughout this Bhagavad Gita, especially in chapters 14, 16, and 17. Acts of sacrifice, charity, and penance are not to be given up. They must be performed. Indeed, sacrifice, charity, and penance purify even the great souls. So here Krishna has finally given his opinion, and we should take Krishna's opinion as final, because as we have learned here in Bhagavad Gita, he is the God of all gods. He is the cause of all causes. He has no origin other than himself. So who can give us a better opinion than Krishna? All these activities should be performed without attachment or any expectation of result. They should be performed as a matter of duty. That is my final opinion. So again, Krishna is emphasizing the importance of fostering the mode of goodness, because by the mode of goodness, one can eventually become liberated by a gradual process. Whereas living in the mode of passion or ignorance keeps one bound to the cycle of repeated birth and death. Now, in verses 7 through 9, Krishna will explain the three types of renunciation. Prescribed duties should never be renounced. If one gives up his or her prescribed duties because of illusion, such renunciation is said to be in the mode of ignorance. There is a common misconception amongst people in general that Bhagavad Gita teaches renunciation of duty, but we have heard several times that Krishna does not recommend one give up prescribed duties as a Brahmin, Kshatriya, Vaishya, and Shudra. Indeed, the whole purpose of Bhagavad Gita is Krishna inciting Arjuna to fight because that is his prescribed duty as a warrior, a kshatriya. So here Krishna, again, giving the definitive answer as the supreme judge. One gives up prescribed duties out of illusion. That's called the mode of ignorance. Prescribed duties must be performed. Anyone who gives up prescribed duties as troublesome or out of fear of bodily discomfort is said to have renounced in the mode of passion. Such action never leads to the elevation of renunciation. And when one performs his or her prescribed duty only because it ought to be done and renounces all material association and all attachment to the fruit, one's renunciation is said to be in the mode of goodness. Now, Krishna will explain in verses 10 through 18 the renunciation of work and the renunciation of action. The intelligent renouncer, situated in the mode of goodness, neither hateful of inauspicious work, nor attached to auspicious work, has no doubts about work. It is indeed impossible for an embodied being to give up all activities, but one who renounces the fruits of action is called one who has truly renounced. This reminds us of what Krishna has already said in chapter 3. The soul is always active, either in the conditioned state or the liberated state. But what can be renounced is not work or activity, but the attachment to the fruits. And Krishna already explained in chapter 6 that a real renunciant, a real sannyasi, is one who is not attached as the enjoyer of the fruits or the results of one's activities. For one who is not renounced, the threefold fruits of action, namely the desirable, which lead to the heavenly planets, the undesirable, which leads to the hellish planets, and mixed, all of these accrue after death. But those who are in the renounced order of life have no such result to suffer or enjoy. Again, the only reason we remain bound to this material world is because we are seeing ourselves as the enjoyer of the fruits of our labor. But Bhagavad Gita has repeatedly warned us, no, give the results to Krishna, and in this way you won't have to come back and take birth again to suffer or enjoy the fruits. O mighty armed Arjuna, according to the Vedanta, there are five causes for the accomplishment of all action. Now learn of these from me. Vedanta, we heard about this word previously in Bhagavad Gita. Veda, anta. Veda means knowledge, and anta, the end, the conclusion. And Krishna said in chapter 15 that the conclusion of the Vedas is to know Him, is to find Him. The place of action, namely the body, the performer or worker, the various senses or instrumentals, the many different kinds of endeavor, and ultimately the supersoul. These are the five factors of action. And yes, most importantly, the supersoul, Krishna in the heart. We learned in chapter 13, the supersoul, Krishna's manifestation in the heart, is doing two things, overseeing or witnessing and sanctioning or permitting. So, he mentioned that there are five factors, but this fifth factor, the supersoul, Daiva, that is the real factor that has to be contended with. Unless the sanction of Krishna is there, one may have all the other four items in place. But unless it is sanctioned by God, as it is said, not a blade of grass moves without the sanction of the Almighty God. So that we must always keep in mind, that we need the blessings, the sanction of Krishna. Whatever right or wrong action a person performs by the body, the mind, or speech is caused by these five factors. So body, mind, and speech, a sannyasi, a tridandi sannyasi, is a person who uses body, mind, and speech only for the purpose of realizing Krishna. And we remember in chapter 5, Krishna said the yogis act only for the purpose of purification. And purification means linking with Krishna and rendering service. And in this verse, body, mind, and speech. With my senses, because when it says the body, that means my five acquiring senses, eyes, ears, nose, tongue, skin, and the five working senses, the hands, legs, throat, genital, and anus. And then, of course, the internal or subtle sense, the mind, speech, all of these should be used to serve Krishna. Krishna continues, therefore, one who thinks him or herself the only doer, not considering the five factors, is certainly not very intelligent and cannot see things as they are. This Bhagavad Gita, the purpose is to give the conditioned soul true knowledge. That's what Bhagavad Gita is doing, with knowledge, with the sword of knowledge we heard in this Bhagavad Gita. With the sword of knowledge, you can cut the knots of the modes of nature that are binding the conditioned soul. So one should study Bhagavad Gita so that one has real knowledge. Knowledge does not mean material knowledge which only keeps you taking repeated birth and death. Real knowledge is how to escape from this imprisonment of material existence. That is what Bhagavad Gita is trying to give you. The knowledge how to escape this prison life of repeated birth and death and go to the spiritual world, the abode of Krishna, where you can really be free under the shelter of Krishna's lotus feet. One who is not motivated by false ego. False ego means I'm this body, I'm a man, I'm a woman, I am Indian, I'm American. Real ego, true ego, I am Krishna's eternal servant, whose intelligence is not entangled. Entangled in what? In the modes of nature and enjoying the fruits. Though one kills others in this world, does not kill, nor is one bound by his or her actions. Krishna pointed this out at the beginning in chapter 2. The self slays not, nor is slain. Krishna has been reminding Arjuna repeatedly. He wants Arjuna to fight this battle. And Krishna is telling him, since he's doing it in knowledge, and since he is doing it under Krishna's order, then there'll be no reaction. Knowledge, the objective of knowledge, and the knower are the three factors that motivate or give impetus to action. So this is interesting. Every endeavor requires some impetus, some cause or motivation. So the three things, knowledge, people do things in order to acquire knowledge. And then what is the objective of that knowledge? And of course, the person, the knower. We remember chapter 13, there are two knowers of the field of the body. The individual soul knows what's going on in its particular field or body. And Krishna is the super knower because he knows what's going on in each and every body. The senses, the work, and the doer are the three components or constituents of action. Now, in verses 19 through 28, Krishna will explain knowledge, action, and workers. He continues, according to the three different modes of material nature, there are three kinds of knowledge, action, and performer of action. Now, hear of them from me. That knowledge, by which one undivided spiritual nature is seen in all living entities, though they are divided into innumerable forms, you should understand to be knowledge in the mode of goodness. This we have heard already, the Brahman conception. This is where everyone should be headed for. By practicing Bhagavad Gita, one gets this Brahman vision. We learned in chapter 5, Pandita Samadarshana. The sage, the learned Brahman, sees equally, irregardless of the different forms, the different bodies. One sees that there is a spirit soul, and of course, the super soul accompanying the spirit soul in each and every body. That knowledge, by which one sees that in every different body there is a different type of living entity, you should understand to be in the mode of passion. And that knowledge, by which one is attached to one kind of work as the all in all, without knowledge of the truth, and which is very meager, is said to be in the mode of darkness. Without knowledge. Knowledge began in chapter 2, when Krishna explained the difference between the body and the soul, matter and spirit, the eternal and the temporary. And we have studied in Bhagavad Gita, knowledge, confidential knowledge, more confidential knowledge, and most confidential knowledge. We have studied what is the soul. We have studied what is the super soul. We have studied what is Bhagavan, the personality of Godhead. And we have also learned from Krishna that the topmost knowledge is knowledge of Krishna's service, by which one can get love of Godhead, the ultimate goal of life. And that action, which is regulated, and which is performed without attachment, without love or hatred, and without desire for fruitive results, is said to be in the mode of goodness. Again, the mode of goodness has been symptomized so many times by such words as neutrality, equipoised, equibalanced, like that. But action performed with great effort by one seeking to gratify the senses and enacted from a sense of false ego is called action in the mode of passion. Again, false ego. I'm a man. I'm a woman. This is the real problem in this material world. I identify myself as something which I am not, a false dress, a temporary designation. But Bhagavad Gita is trying to get us to the Brahman conception. I'm spirit soul. I'm the fragmental part and parcel servant of Krishna. That is what Bhagavad Gita is trying to educate us. That action performed in illusion, in disregard of scriptural injunctions, and without concern for future bondage or for violence or distress caused to others, is said to be in the mode of ignorance. Yes, without concern for future bondage. Someone in ignorance simply is acting by the dictation of the various senses, the pushings. And because of that, even though one may know that it is going to produce a suffering result, because of so much lust, one is impelled to act sinfully anyway. We remember in chapter 3, Arjuna asked the question, why is one impelled to sinful acts, even sometimes unwillingly? Yes, even though I know it's wrong, because of my lust, I do it anyway. So that's what's being mentioned here, without concern for future bondage. Because when you're tightly under the grip of the modes of nature, you're simply acting impulsively without using intelligence. One who performs his or her duty without association with the modes of nature, without false ego, with great determination and enthusiasm, and without wavering in success or failure, is said to be a worker in the mode of goodness. And the worker who is attached to work and the fruits of work, desiring to enjoy those fruits, and who is greedy, always envious, impure, and moved by joy and sorrow, is said to be in the mode of passion. All these things are part and parcel of identifying with the body, whereas a person in the mode of goodness is detached from the body. And the worker who is always engaged in work against the injunctions of the scripture, who is materialistic, obstinate, cheating, and expert in insulting others, and who is lazy, always morose, and procrastinating, is said to be a worker in the mode of ignorance. We remember at the end of chapter 16, Krishna said that one should know what is duty and what is not duty by the regulations of the scriptures. So a person in the mode of ignorance disregards these teachings of Bhagavad Gita. But we should not be a person in the mode of ignorance. If you want to get out of ignorance, if you want to get out of passion, you must read and hear this Bhagavad Gita every day. Because by the weapon of knowledge, only will you become detached from the entanglement of this material world. Bhagavad Gita is giving you that weapon of knowledge. Now take it. Now, in verses 29 through 35, Krishna explains understanding and determination. Listen carefully. O winner of wealth, now please listen as I tell you in detail of the different kinds of understanding and determination according to the three modes of material nature. One thing we are seeing in this Bhagavad Gita, and Krishna already said it, that everything in this material world is under the jurisdiction, the classification of these three modes of material nature. That is a very important basic concept of this Bhagavad Gita. That once you're dealing with this material world, that means everything will be categorized either in goodness, passion, ignorance, and their combinations and permutations. O son of Pritha, that understanding by which one knows what ought to be done and what ought not to be done, what is to be feared and what is not to be feared, what is binding and what is liberating, that is in the mode of goodness. O son of Pritha, that understanding which cannot distinguish between religion and irreligion. This is happening now in the present. All over the world, there is so much confusion on all levels. People are misunderstanding this point. What is religion and what is irreligion? And as Kali Yuga progresses, this will become more and more rampant and apparent. There'll be total confusion. What is right and what is wrong? But if you read Bhagavad Gita, then you won't be confused. Remember in chapter 2, Arjuna was confused. He said, I have lost all composure due to miserly weakness. Now I am a soul surrendered unto you. We should follow in Arjuna's footsteps. and surrender to Krishna. And here surrender means just accept Bhagavad Gita. Read it and accept what Krishna has to say and get out of this confusion so that you'll know what is to be done and what is not to be done. Otherwise, you will be bewildered. And if you're bewildered, you'll be the loser. Between action that should be done and action that should not be done, that is in the mode of passion. One's confused. And that understanding, which considers irreligion to be religion, and religion to be irreligion, under the spell of illusion and darkness, and which strives always in the wrong direction, O son of Partha, that is in the mode of ignorance. And as Kali Yuga progresses, we have already passed only 5,000 years of the age of Kali. The age of Kali began officially when Krishna left this planet 5,000 years ago. And as Kali Yuga progresses for the next 427,000 years, the mode of ignorance will become gradually more and more prominent. You can read more about this in the Srimad Bhagavatam. O son of Pritha, that determination which is unbreakable, which is sustained with steadfastness by yoga practice, and which controls the activities of the mind, life, and senses, is determination in the mode of goodness. But that determination, which holds fast to fruitive results in religion, economic development, and sense gratification, is of the nature of passion. Yes, a human being performs religious activities, and by doing so, gets some economic development, and with that enjoys the senses. But there's a fourth principle, the principle of liberation. And beyond liberation is the goal of the devotees. The devotees are not satisfied simply with liberation. No, they want the fifth goal. Lord Chaitanya taught, the fifth goal beyond liberation is love of God. And that is a secret, confidential understanding of Bhagavad Gita. Love of God, love of Krishna. And that determination, which cannot go beyond dreaming, fearfulness, lamentation, moroseness, and illusion, such an unintelligent determination, O son of Pritha, is in the mode of darkness. We have experience of this. Sometimes we are at a job or a situation in our lives and we don't know how to better ourselves, and so we daydream, oh yes, if it could only be like this. Whereas a person who is a follower of Bhagavad Gita knows, I'm in this particular situation that I don't like because of the choices I've made. Therefore, let me correct, let me improve, let me better myself by strictly following Bhagavad Gita. The problems of human society are there only because people don't follow the advice of Krishna. But you can change things immediately by just starting to practice Bhagavad Gita. At least one should begin chanting Krishna's holy name. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. That's a beginning. Now, one of my favorite sections in the entire Bhagavad Gita, the subject of happiness. Krishna now says, O best of the Bharatas, please hear from me about the three kinds of happiness by which the conditioned soul enjoys and by which he or she sometimes comes to the end of all distress. So I find this most significant. Generally we think, oh, happiness is only one kind, but here Krishna is pointing out, no, there's three kinds of happiness. It's not all one. That which in the beginning may be just like poison, but at the end is just like nectar, and which awakens one to self-realization, is said to be happiness in the mode of goodness. So this is interesting, because the mode of goodness means sense control. The mode of goodness means sacrifice, charity, penance, austerity. And Krishna said, in the beginning, it may be just like poison, meaning it may not be very pleasing to the mind and senses in the beginning. But situating oneself in the mode of goodness by the time factor, as time passes, one starts to reap the benefits of living a life in the mode of goodness. And therefore, although it was difficult in the beginning, although it was not very enjoyable at the outset, as time passes, one reaps the benefit of the mode of goodness and becomes happy, really happy. So this we should keep in mind. This is happiness in the mode of goodness. The same can be said for the chanting of the holy name of Krishna. One great devotee of Lord Chaitanya, Srila Rupa Goswami, he gives a similar analogy. He says that all of us are more or less under a particular kind of disease called ignorance. And that disease is just like jaundice. Now, a person with jaundice, which is a disease of the liver, such a person cannot taste anything sweet. A person with jaundice, if you give that person something sweet, to that person, because he has jaundice, the sweet, the candy, will taste extremely bitter. And that's the symptom of his disease. So similarly, each and every one of us, to a greater or lesser degree, we have a jaundice disease called ignorance. And therefore, although Krishna's holy name, or say for instance Bhagavad Gita, it is the sweetest thing. There's nothing sweeter than Krishna's holy name or the reading of Bhagavad Gita. But depending on how much we are affected by ignorance, you will find that chanting or reading Bhagavad Gita will be very bitter, like the person trying to taste sugar candy, but because he has jaundice, it's bitter. So what to do? The solution is that for a person with jaundice, sugar candy is the cure. Now, it's the cure, but it's bitter. Therefore, by force, one takes the medicine, even though it doesn't taste good. The person, by means of intelligence, realizes, I have to take my medicine. As the person takes the sugar candy, if he has the jaundice, little by little, he's cured of the disease. And then as he's getting cured, the taste of the sugar becomes less bitter and more palatable. And when the person is completely cured, then he tastes the sweetness of sugar completely. In the same way, reading of Bhagavad Gita or chanting the Hare Krishna mantra in the beginning will be very, very bitter, depending on how you are situated in ignorance. But as you forcibly chant, make yourself chant, or make yourself read Bhagavad Gita, little by little, your ignorance is destroyed at the root, and gradually you'll begin to taste Bhagavad Gita and this holy name of Krishna. And I am living proof of this. I have been reading Bhagavad Gita for over 30 years. I have been chanting the Hare Krishna mantra for over 30 years. And little by little, the sweetness becomes more and more apparent. And when I am fully cleansed of the disease of ignorance, I'll not be able to stop chanting. I'll not be able to stop reading Bhagavad Gita. Have you ever tried to take candy away from a baby? No, it's not possible. It's very, very difficult because that's sweetness. So similarly, when you're fully cured of the disease of ignorance, you will taste Bhagavad Gita. Because Bhagavad Gita is non-different from Krishna himself. It's his words. And the name of Krishna is non-different from Krishna. This is the secret to chanting. That happiness, which is derived from contact of the senses with their objects, and which appears like nectar at first, but poison at the end, is said to be the nature of passion. So this everybody can readily identify with. In the material world, the mode of passion is very prominent. People are mad after immediate gratification of the senses, especially here where I live in America, especially here in Hollywood, Los Angeles. It is the whole economy of America is based on this mode of passion. Immediate, instant gratification. But Krishna points out, yes, it's pleasurable at the beginning, but as time passes, it becomes distasteful. Regardless, whether it's eating, mating, defending, anything that you're doing in the material world, the senses, coming in contact with the objects of the senses, in the mode of passion, it's great at the beginning, but after some time, that very same thing, you will hate it. And that happiness, which is blind to self-realization, which is delusion from beginning to end, and which arises from sleep, laziness, and illusion, is said to be of the nature of ignorance. Now, in verses 40 through 48, Krishna will give the definitive analysis of the subject of duty. There is no being existing, either here on earth or among the demigods in the higher planetary systems, who is freed from these three modes of material nature. This is interesting. Even the demigods are under the modes of nature. The demigods are primarily in the mode of goodness. Human beings primarily in the mode of passion, and the 8 million species lower than humans, animals, reptiles, plants, aquatics, birds, insects, like that, they are primarily in the mode of ignorance. So, the only person who is not under the influence of the modes of nature is Krishna and Krishna's pure devotee. These are the only exceptions. Therefore, we should become Krishna's pure devotee. Krishna will speak more about this in a few verses from now. Brahmanas, Kshatriyas, Vaishyas, and Sudras are distinguished by their qualities born of their own natures in accordance with the material modes of nature, O chastiser of the enemy. In chapter 4, Krishna introduced us to the subject of the four social orders and four religious or spiritual orders. Generally, this is known as the caste system. And Krishna said in chapter 4 that he is the original father or creator of this Varna Ashram institution. But he did not go into much detail. Now, in this section, Krishna will define the qualities, how a person acts. We should never entertain the idea that someone is automatically born with these qualities. There may be certain inclinations, but the emphasis is on how a person acts, how a person works. It's not just because I'm born in a particular family that automatically I have those qualifications. No, I have to be trained and I have to work accordingly. Let us see what Krishna says. First, he'll begin with the Brahmana, the head of human society. Peacefulness, self-control, austerity, purity, tolerance, honesty, knowledge, wisdom, and religiousness. These are the natural qualities by which the brahmanas work. That is so important. He emphasized work. One is a brahman not by birth, but by how one acts. He mentioned 9 qualifications. Peacefulness, this refers to control of the mind. Self-control indicates control of the senses. Austerity, the major austerities that a Brahmin performs. No illicit sex, no intoxication, no meat eating, and no gambling. Purity, a Brahmana is supposed to be clean internally and outwardly. His body, his clothes, his work area, his environment is clean. And inwardly, the Brahmana is always meditating on the Absolute Truth, Krishna, and does not entertain thoughts of sense gratification. Because as soon as there are thoughts of sense gratification, that is dirty consciousness. Tolerance, or sometimes this word is used, forgiveness. A Brahmana is supposed to be tolerant of the ups and downs of this material world. We learned in chapter 2. Krishna said, happiness and distress are like the change of winter and summer seasons, and one must learn to tolerate them without being disturbed. So Lord Chaitanya says that we should be tolerant like a tree. The tree tolerates the scorching heat of the sun, the blistering winds of winter. People come and take the fruits and flowers and the branches of the tree. The tree may be dying out of thirst. People come and cut down the tree, but the tree never protests. So like a tree, we must be tolerant. And tolerant also means to forgive others. Sometimes others will cause us some minor pains. We should excuse them. We should forgive the offenses of others. Honesty. Honesty also means simplicity, not being duplicitous, not having an agenda, not having an ulterior motive. One should be simple and straightforward. Speak the plain truth. Knowledge. The Brahmana gets knowledge by studying Bhagavad Gita. Wisdom. The Sanskrit word vijnanam, for wisdom, means that by applying Bhagavad Gita, by living it, by walking it, by talking it, you will get an understanding, you will get a realization. I give the example so many times that by chanting Hare Krishna every day and by studying Bhagavad Gita every day, little by little, I get the realization of how this is true. I would have not have continued for over 30 years chanting Hare Krishna and reading Bhagavad Gita if I was not having the ability to see it materialize and have a understanding that is real and factual for my own life. I wouldn't have continued, but practically speaking, on a daily basis, I see how by applying Bhagavad Gita, the wisdom of Krishna becomes revealed to me. It becomes not theoretical, but an actual fact. Bhagavad Gita is real. Chanting Hare Krishna is real. But you'll never experience it by licking the outside jar of the bottle of honey. You have to open the bottle. You have to read Bhagavad Gita. You have to chant Hare Krishna. Then you will taste the honey. And religiousness. Religiousness means to have firm faith in Bhagavad Gita and firm faith in Krishna. Krishna is God. I have firm faith in that. And whatever Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, I have firm faith in that. That is religiousness. Heroism, power, determination, resourcefulness, courage in battle, generosity, leadership. These are the natural qualities of the work of a Kshatriya. So Arjuna, he is actually a mixture of Kshatriya and Brahmana. He is called Rajarshi. He's not just a warrior. He's not just a soldier. But he is also at the same time endowed with saintly qualities. Do you remember in chapter 16 at the beginning? Krishna gave a list of 26 divine qualities, and he said to Arjuna, "Don't worry, Arjuna. I'm going to describe the demoniac qualities, but you are endowed with the divine." So he was a saint, and he was a warrior. What to speak of his elder brother, Yudhishthira, who Krishna wants to become king, and which is why this battle of Kurukshetra is so important for Arjuna to fight, because Krishna wants Yudhishthira to become king. Krishna wants the world to be ruled by the divine despot, by the divine king, Yudhishthira. So the Kshatriyas also have their qualifications. Farming, cow protection, and business or trade are the natural work for the Vaishyas. So when Krishna, when he was living as a child, he acted as a Vaishya. And later on, when he lived in Mathura and Dvaraka, Krishna acted as a Kshatriya. So what does the Vaishya do? Farming and cow protection. Not cattle raising. No. Cow protection. The cow is one of the seven Vedic mothers. And just as you would never think of herding, what to speak of killing your mother, a follower, a true follower of Bhagavad Gita will not harm or kill any cow under any circumstance. She is mother. Farming. Yes, the Vaishyas have to produce the food for the other classes. Business and trade. When there is excess, then you can do business and trade. And for the Sudras, there is labor and service to others. So the Sudras don't have any other qualifications other than they are good workers and good servants. So this is the social body. The Brahmanas are the head. Because they have knowledge, understanding, and realization, they are the brains of human society. They're the head. The Kshatriyas, their main business is to protect the other classes and to make sure that the other classes are doing their duties. So they're like the arms of the social body. The Vaishyas, they are meant to produce food and feed the other classes. So they're like the belly or stomach of the social body. And the Sudras, since they are the workers and servants and helpers of the other three, then they are like the legs. Now in a body, you can't just have the head, you can't just have the arms, you can't just have the belly, and you can't just have the legs. For a body to fully function, you need all the parts. This is the beauty of Krishna's Chaturvanyam, four classes of social orders. The beauty is they are interdependent. No one should claim superiority. This is the problem with the current caste system in India, which has no connection with Krishna's Daiva Varnashram. Everyone is claiming that I'm more important than the other. No. All of them are important. All of them have their duties, and they are to work in cooperation. Krishna continues, "By following one's qualities of work, every man, every woman can become perfect." This is great. Doesn't matter, you're a Brahmin, you're a Kshatriya, you're a Vaishya, you're a Shudra. Krishna says you can become perfect. He said this in chapter 9. He mentioned in chapter 9 that even those who have taken lower birth, if they worship Him, if they perform Krishna consciousness, they can achieve the supreme destination like anyone else. Krishna now says, "Now, please hear of this from me. How this can be done?" He just said that it doesn't matter, you're a Brahmin, you're a Vaishya, you're a Kshatriya, you're a Shudra, you can achieve perfection. So how is that possible? Krishna now says, "By worship of the Supreme Lord, who is the source of all beings, and who is all-pervading, one can attain perfection through performing his or her own work. This is important. You do your duty as a Brahmin, as a Kshatriya, as a Vaishya or a Sudra. You do your duty, but you have to worship the Supreme Lord. That is the equalizing characteristic. This is what Bhagavad Gita is teaching. And how can you worship the Supreme Lord? It's very easy. Worship of the Supreme Lord, even if you don't live near a temple, or even if you can't have a temple in your home, which is recommended, you can still worship the Lord. Because in this age of Kali, worship of the Supreme Lord has been made very simple. Krishna said in chapter 9, Susukam kartam avyayam. Practice of Bhagavad Gita is easy and joyfully performed. How easy? How joyful? You can worship the Lord simply by chanting His holy name. How difficult is that? Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. You have a tongue, you have two ears, you can worship the Supreme Lord. Problem is, you don't want to. You want to remain ignorant. You want to remain foolish. But Bhagavad Gita is giving you a slap. Don't! Don't remain foolish. Don't remain ignorant. Rise. Get up. Chant. Just like Krishna is telling Arjuna, get up. Give up such petty weakness of heart. Arise, O chastiser. In the same way, Krishna is telling you through me, arise, get up, and chant the holy name of Krishna. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. There was once a cartoon in London, a very nice cartoon in the 1970s. An old man and an old woman. The wife is telling the man, chant, chant, chant. And the stubborn old man is saying, can't, can't, can't. And he could have said, Krishna, Krishna, Krishna. I hope you're not that old man who refuses to chant Krishna's holy name. It is better to engage in one's own occupation, even though one may perform it imperfectly, than to accept another's occupation and perform it perfectly. See, that was Arjuna at the beginning. He wanted to run away from the battle and take sannyas, live a life of begging. Krishna is not recommending that. Krishna now says, duties prescribed according to one's nature are never affected by sinful reactions. Krishna said in chapter 3, what can repression accomplish? Krishna reminded Arjuna that everyone acts according to the nature one has acquired. You don't get any benefit by not acting your nature, but better use your nature to serve Krishna. Let's take me for example. I love to sing. I love to speak. So rather than do it for some material purpose, I am speaking and singing for Krishna. This is my perfection. As long as I continue to sing and speak about Krishna, then my path of liberation is clear. But if I give up my nature, I'll not gain anything. Every endeavor is covered by some fault, just as fire is covered by smoke. This is a nice example of Krishna's. Try to visualize this now as I read. Try to visualize fire covered with smoke. Therefore, one should not give up the work born of one's nature, O son of Kunti, even if such work is full of fault. So here we see, nothing is going to be absolutely pure in this material world. Therefore, don't give that as an excuse why you cannot do your prescribed duty. No. Do your prescribed duty. As we learned in chapter 8, Krishna told Arjuna, you have to execute your prescribed duty of fighting and at the same time think of me. What's your excuse that you can't think of Krishna? I said this before. I'm a housewife, therefore I can't think of Krishna. I'm a businessman, therefore I can't think of Krishna. Arjuna is being expected to shoot arrows and kill in the midst of a fratricidal war, and Krishna wants him to do that, and at the same time think of him in the form of Krishna. What's your excuse? You have no excuse. Therefore, everyone should immediately begin the process of thinking of Krishna by chanting Krishna's holy name. I can't help it. I have to say it. I'm addicted. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. I'm tasting the sweetness of Bhagavad Gita and Krishna's holy name right now. I don't lie to you. Now, in verses 49 through 56, Krishna will explain the process of self-realization. This was touched upon towards the last part of chapter 2 and at the end of chapter 14. Now Krishna will give some more of the same, but in detail. Listen nicely. One who is self-controlled and unattached, who disregards all material enjoyments. Who can do that? Disregard all material enjoyments. Such a person can obtain, by practice of renunciation, the highest perfectional stage of freedom from reaction. O son of Kunti, learn from me how one who has achieved this perfection can attain to the supreme perfectional stage, which is known as Brahman, the stage of highest knowledge, by acting in the way I shall now summarize. Being purified by one's intelligence and controlling the mind with determination, we recall in chapter 6, Krishna said that the mind can be your best friend or your worst enemy. It all depends on whether or not you can fix the mind on Krishna's lotus feet. Giving up the objects of sense gratification, being freed from attachment and hatred, one who lives in a secluded place, who eats little, who controls the body, mind, and power of speech, who is always in trance, who is detached, free from false ego, false strength, false pride, lust, anger, and acceptance of material things, free from false proprietorship, and peaceful. Such a person is certainly elevated to the position of self-realization. So Krishna mentioned 18 items. These are necessary if one wants to understand one's true identity as Brahman, eternal spirit soul. Now this next verse is one of the most important verses in this Gita. Please listen carefully. One who is thus transcendentally situated at once realizes the supreme Brahman and becomes fully joyful. He or she never laments nor desires to have anything. Such a person is equally disposed toward every living entity. In that state, one attains pure devotional service unto me. So, this verse, Krishna mentioned the Supreme Brahman. The Supreme Brahman is Krishna, God. The living entity is Brahman. But there is a difference between Brahman and the Supreme Brahman. But most importantly, when one has reached this spiritual platform of qualitative equality with God, what does he say? One attains pure devotional service unto me. At the end of chapter 14, he said that if you transcend the modes of nature, then you achieve your spiritual status. But he said that can only be achieved by undivided devotional service. The same thing is being stated here. Pure devotional service. Pure devotional service means that the servitor does not want anything material in exchange from loving God. Lord Chaitanya explains this so nicely. Na dhanam, na janam, na sundarim. I don't want wealth or money. I don't want a beautiful wife. I don't want sense gratification. I don't want fame. I don't want anything from you, Lord. Mama janmani janmanishwane bhavatad bhaktir ahaituki twayi. I only want the ability to serve you without any motive, simply out of love. That's what I want. And if you want to give me something, my Lord, then you can give me the salary of ecstatic love of God. That I ask. Love of God, which is the ultimate goal of life. One can understand me as I am, as the Supreme Personality of Godhead, only by devotional service. This verse is so important. Only by devotional service. He said this in chapter 8. He said it at the end of chapter 11, and he's saying it again. So many people, they say, show me God, then I will believe. Here God is saying, you want to understand me? You want to see me? Here's the process. You have to perform bhakti yoga. You have to render devotional service. Only, he says. Only. There's no other way. That's why Lord Chaitanya, quoting his guru, Hare Nama, Hare Nama, Hare Nama Eva Kivalam, Kalo Nastyeva, Nastyeva, Nastyeva Gatir Anyata. There is no other way. Three times. There is no other way. There is no other way. There is no other way. Why does he say Hare Nama three times, quoting the Brihan Naradiya Purana? Because it's not by work, it's not by speculation, and it's not by any kind of mystic yoga. Only by devotional service. And in this verse, only by chanting the holy name of God can God be realized and understood. And Krishna is saying the same thing. I can be understood as I am only by this devotional service. This theme has been consistent throughout Bhagavad Gita. There is no wavering on this point. There is no exception. And when one is in full consciousness of me by such devotion, one can enter the kingdom of God. You can't get to the kingdom of God by buying a ticket. You can't get to the kingdom of God in your spacecraft. You want to enter the kingdom of God? Here is the price. Loving devotional service. That's it. Though engaged in all kinds of activities, my pure devotee, under my protection, reaches the eternal and imperishable abode by my grace. Under the protection of Krishna. Yes, Krishna wants to protect us, but he does not interfere with our free will. As long as we want to remain independent, Krishna allows us. But when we want to surrender, then Krishna will give full protection. And he said, although engaged in all kinds of activities, this was discussed in chapters 3, 4, and 5. The bhakti yogi does all kinds of activities, but they are in relationship to Krishna. They are not karma or fruit of activities. They are not vikarma or sinful activities. They are called akarma, transcendental activities which do not produce any good or bad material result. This is the meaning of bhakti yoga or devotional service. Now, in verses 57 through 66, Krishna will give his final instructions. In all activities, just depend upon me and work always under my protection. In such devotional service, be fully conscious of me. We've heard this before. We heard it at the beginning of chapter 7 and in other verses. Krishna is just emphasizing and underscoring what is meant by full Krishna consciousness. You are doing all kinds of activities, depend on Krishna. You are working under Krishna's protection. But the whole purpose is to be fully absorbed in consciousness, in thought of Krishna. Now Krishna warns, if you become conscious of me, you will pass over all the obstacles of conditioned life by my grace. In chapter 7, Krishna said that his material energy is insurmountable. The stringent laws of material nature are very difficult to overcome. But he said, if you surrender, you can easily cross. Same thing being stated here. If you are conscious of Krishna as God, as the supreme lovable object, then you will pass over the hurdles and obstacles of this material existence. But then he warns, if, however, you do not work in such consciousness, in other words, you disregard Bhagavad Gita, thus acting through false ego, not hearing me, you will be lost. In chapter 7, at the beginning, he told Arjuna, touch Srinu. Just try to hear Arjuna. So we should be hearing Bhagavad Gita from Krishna. Otherwise, he says, you'll be lost. If you do not act according to my direction and do not fight, then you will be falsely directed. Again, Krishna has remained consistent. He wants Arjuna to fight the battle. By your nature, you will have to be engaged in warfare. Krishna is reminding Arjuna he will act according to his nature regardless whether he runs away from the battle, tries to be a sannyasi, doesn't matter. He has a nature. And he's going to follow that nature. Under illusion, you are now declining to act according to my direction. But compelled by the work born of your own nature, you will act all the same, O son of Kunti. It appears that Krishna knows Arjuna better than Arjuna knows himself. And that is true. Because Krishna, even though Krishna is on the chariot with Arjuna separately, at the same time, Krishna is in Arjuna's heart. And Krishna has been with Arjuna in all the previous births of Arjuna. Yes. So who knows Arjuna better than Krishna? Nobody. The same holds true for you and me. As soon as we left the spiritual world, the abode of Krishna, the kingdom of God, Krishna compassionately accompanied us birth after birth as his manifestation of super soul in the heart. He's been with us forever. Krishna God has never left us. We have forgotten him. We have tried to avoid him. But Krishna is so kind, he has never forgotten us. In fact, if Krishna ever forgot us, we would cease to exist. Thank God, Krishna never falls into illusion and forgets us. How grateful we should be to Krishna. How grateful we should be to Krishna for Bhagavad Gita. How grateful to Krishna we should be that we're able to chant his holy name. The Supreme Lord is situated in everyone's heart, O Arjuna, and is directing the wanderings of all living entities who are seated as on a machine made of the material energy. This is also one of my favorite verses of Bhagavad Gita. This harkens back to what we learned in chapter 2, the difference between the body and the soul. This analogy is very nice. Seated as if on a machine. Nowadays, everyone drives in automobiles and cars, and you know very well you are different from the car. You're the driver of the car. So the same example is given here. Only Krishna is saying, I am directing. Yes, the living entity indicates which road he wants to go down, and then Krishna directs accordingly. As I've said many times in these classes, Door number one, the mode of goodness. Door number two, the mode of passion. Door number three, the mode of ignorance. Or yet, the road, the transcendental road, the road of devotional service, Krishna consciousness. Depending on which road you choose, you indicate, Krishna is directing that. So Krishna is in the heart. Perhaps for the fifth time, Krishna has indicated that he is in the heart of the living entity. And he is directing. The living entity is not independent. O scion of Bharat, surrender unto him utterly. Krishna is telling Arjuna, surrender to that Lord who is situated in the heart. By his grace, you will attain transcendental peace and the supreme eternal abode. It is by God's grace. Thus I have explained to you knowledge still more confidential. In chapter 9, we studied the most confidential knowledge. Now Krishna has said, I've been saying here in this chapter, especially these last few verses, still more confidential knowledge. Deliberate on this fully and then do what you wish to do. This is so important. Notice what Krishna says. Deliberate on this fully and then do what you wish to do. Krishna is not forcing Arjuna. Krishna does not force anyone to do anything. Every one of us, each and every one of us has minute free will. Not absolute free will. Absolute free will, that's the prerogative of God, Krishna. But he gives us minute free will. He gives us the free will to either love him or not love him. So here Krishna is saying, Arjuna, I've told you everything now, confidential, more confidential, most confidential, and still more confidential knowledge. Krishna is winding up now his instructions. Now he's telling Arjuna, now what are you going to do, Arjuna? What is your decision? This is the beginning, the first day of the battle. You don't want to fight. You dropped your bow. You want to go away. But I have been informing you in this Bhagavad Gita what you should do. But I don't force you. This is so important. You have your minute freedom, your minute independence. Now the question is, what will you do with it? Because you are my very dear friend, I am speaking to you my supreme instruction, the most confidential knowledge of all. Hear this from me, for it is for your benefit. This is another important point here. God is not speaking Bhagavad Gita for any other purpose other than for Arjuna's purpose or Arjuna's benefit and ours. Krishna is always happy, always content, blissful. But as our well-wishing friend, he is concerned for us and wants to see that we become happy once again and get out of this material world. So Bhagavad Gita is for my own benefit. Krishna is emphasizing this point. Hear now these next two verses. Krishna is indicating to Arjuna, these next two verses, this is the most important thing. And Arjuna, it's for your benefit, not mine. It's for your benefit. Therefore, Krishna is the well-wishing friend. Listen carefully. This next statement by Krishna was stated at the end of chapter 9, halfway through. Manmana bhavamad bhakto. Krishna says, always think of me. This is the essence. In chapter 12, he pointed out, this is the topmost level of devotional service. Always think of me. And become my devotee. A devotee is someone who lives for Krishna. Manmana bhava mad bhakto madhyaji. And worship me. Mam namaskuru. Offer your homage. offer your obeisances, offer your prayers to me. Mam evaishisi sakyam te pratijani priyosi me. Always think of me, become my devotee, worship me, offer your homage or respectful disposition or tendency to yield to the will of others unto me. Thus you will come to me without fail. Listen to what Krishna is promising and guaranteeing, that if we do this, we will come to him. I promise you this because you are my very dear friend. In chapter 4, we found out the reasons why Krishna is speaking to Arjuna. Bhaktosi me sakacheti. Because Arjuna is Krishna's friend and Krishna's devotee. And once again, he's saying, I'm telling you all this because you are my very dear friend. Love of God is reciprocal. It's not a one-way street. As he said in chapter 4, as you love me, I reciprocate. Same thing here. Now, in chapter 18, verse 66, the most important verse of Bhagavad Gita. Sarvadharman parityajya mam ekam sharanam vraja aham tvam sarva papebhyo mokshayishyami ma shuchaha. Abandon all varieties of religion. This is revolutionary. Krishna is indicating that apart from what he's teaching in Bhagavad Gita, it may be religion, he doesn't care. He's saying abandon it. Abandon anything which contradicts or conflicts with what he's teaching in Bhagavad Gita. This is the real religion. And just surrender unto me. Surrender to Krishna. We have been emphasizing this throughout all these 18 chapters. I shall deliver you from all sinful reactions. Krishna assumes responsibility. Don't worry. Don't hesitate. Don't fear. That is the meaning of ma shuchaha. Because you may be thinking, oh, I can't surrender to Krishna. But Krishna is saying, no, don't hesitate. Do it now, immediately. Don't worry. Why should you worry? Krishna said he will take care of any so-called sinful reactions. And don't fear. There's nothing to be afraid of because you're surrendering to Krishna, the absolute truth, the God of all gods. There's no one better to surrender to. And therefore, with this understanding, one can begin a life of Krishna consciousness. And it's so easy, it's so simple. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. In verses 67 through 72, although Krishna just gave his ultimate final instruction, he does have some concluding words. Listen carefully. This confidential knowledge may never be explained to those who are not austere, nor devoted, nor engaged in devotional service, nor to one who is envious of me. We have an edict in chanting. It's called the ninth offense, to preach the glories of Krishna to those who are unwilling to hear, or those who are demoniac or envious by nature. So it's in the same kind of spirit. Bhagavad Gita should be spoken to someone who's a little bit serious and sincere, or who is innocent, or who is submissive. For one who explains the supreme secret to the devotees, pure devotional service is guaranteed, and at the end, he or she will come back to me. So here is the impetus of why I took on this project. Because Krishna here is saying that one who explains Bhagavad Gita, that person will go to Krishna, will come to Krishna. And now listen to what he says in the next verse. There is no servant in this world more dear to me than that one, nor will there ever be one more dear to me. In other words, one who is preaching the message of Bhagavad Gita, Krishna considers that person most dear. And there's no one more dear to Krishna. Why? Because Krishna's whole purpose of this material existence is to reclaim all the fallen conditioned souls who are rotting here. And how else will they be delivered unless they hear from Krishna Bhagavad Gita? So the reason Arjuna has agreed to play the part assigned to him is so that Bhagavad Gita can be spoken, recorded by Vyasadeva in the Mahabharata, and so that people in the age of Kali, you and me, can take advantage of this conversation and thereby extricate ourselves from this material world. So a person who dedicates themselves to the spreading of Bhagavad Gita, the distribution of Bhagavad Gita, no one is more dear to Krishna. And we have to remember and thank our loving spiritual master, His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, who, by his translation and purports of Bhagavad Gita as it is, and by his creating the worldwide institution of ISKCON, has dedicated itself to preaching the message of Bhagavad Gita. Since 1966, when ISKCON was formed, Srila Prabhupada emphasized the distribution of Bhagavad Gita. And now, perhaps in almost every language around the world, Bhagavad Gita can be read. And ISKCON is dedicated to distribution of Bhagavad Gita all over the world so that humanity can get out of this material world once and for all and go back home, back to Godhead, and come back to Krishna. Krishna continues, and I declare that one who studies this sacred conversation of ours worships me by their intelligence. So here's how you worship Krishna with your intelligence, by regularly studying and hearing Bhagavad Gita. So there's no excuse. Even you don't have a temple or an altar or a deity, you can worship Bhagavad Gita. You can worship Krishna just by playing this DVD. And one who listens with faith and without envy becomes free from sinful reactions and attains to the auspicious planets where the pious dwell. The pious dwell in the higher planets of the material world, but the most pious are those in the kingdom of God. And if one follows Bhagavad Gita, as Krishna has said many times, one will return home back to Godhead and never come back to this material world. O son of Pritha, O conqueror of wealth, have you heard this with an attentive mind? Are your ignorance and illusions now dispelled? This is the final statement of Krishna in this Bhagavad Gita. He wants to make sure that Arjuna has understood him rightly. Again, he's not forcing. He asked him, now do what you wish to do. But the reason why he's saying this now is in case Arjuna is not sure of something. If Arjuna has not heard him rightly, in essence, Krishna is indicating that he is prepared to emphasize or explain a particular portion, or if necessary, repeat the whole Bhagavad Gita again, because it is that important. Let us see now, in the epilogue, what Arjuna decides to do. Arjuna said, my dear Krishna, O infallible one, Achyuta, my illusion is now gone. I have regained my memory by your mercy. I am now firm and free from doubt and prepared to act according to your directions. So it appears Arjuna has passed the examination. And we should follow in the footsteps of Arjuna, Look what he says. My illusion is now gone. So if you read Bhagavad Gita every day, your illusion will also be gone. You will regain your memory. What is that memory? That you're the eternal part and parcel servant of Krishna. And this is all by Krishna's mercy, because if Krishna had not spoken Bhagavad Gita to Arjuna, where would we be now? I am now firm and free from doubt. At the beginning, in chapter 1 and chapter 2, Arjuna had so many doubts. He was confused. Now he has heard Bhagavad Gita. He's firm. He's determined. He's free from all doubts. Doubts are like demons. But if you read Bhagavad Gita, you will kill all those demons of doubts. And I am prepared to act according to your instructions. This is the purpose of studying Bhagavad Gita. It's not just an academic exercise. It's not something that a scholar or professor uses as armchair study. No, Bhagavad Gita is the most important, serious book on the whole planet. This Bhagavad Gita is meant to deliver you from material existence, from the cycle of repeated birth and death. It is a book of action. It is not some theoretical, fanciful novel. It is a book by which you are supposed to act on it. You are supposed to take Bhagavad Gita and live it, like Arjuna is about to do. He is about to fight the battle of Kurukshetra under Krishna's instructions. We must be very serious and begin to execute what Krishna is saying, Bhagavad Gita. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Sanjaya said, thus have I heard the conversation of two great souls, Krishna and Arjuna. We remember at the beginning, in the very first two verses, Dhritarashtra, blind, is asking his secretary, Sanjaya, what's happening on the battlefield. And Sanjaya, by mystic television in his heart, is relating to Dhritarashtra the entire Bhagavad Gita. So it is appropriate that Bhagavad Gita would end with statements by Sanjaya speaking to Dhritarashtra. And so wonderful is that message that my hair is standing on end. Sanjaya, like Arjuna, is a pure devotee of Krishna. And he has heard this Bhagavad Gita and he's in ecstasy. His hairs are standing on end. That's the sign of ecstasy. By the mercy of my spiritual master, Vyas, I have heard this most confidential talk directly from the master of all mysticism, Krishna, who was speaking personally to Arjuna. So Sanjaya, because he's a devotee, knows what Krishna said in Bhagavad Gita in chapter 4. Just try to learn the truth by approaching a spiritual master. Sanjaya does not take credit independently for being able to envision the Bhagavad Gita, the battle of Kurukshetra, and explain it to Dhritarashtra. He knows very well that whatever is happening is by the mercy of my guru, because the guru is the external manifestation of Krishna in the heart. And he addressed Krishna here, the master of all mysticism. And very important, Krishna was personally speaking to Arjuna. Krishna is not vague or impersonal. He is the supreme person. And Sanjaya was seeing Krishna speaking to Arjuna. O King, as I repeatedly recall this wondrous and holy dialogue between Krishna and Arjuna, I take pleasure being thrilled at every moment. This is the nature of Bhagavad Gita. This is the nature of chanting or spiritual activity. It does not become stale. It increases at every moment. As Lord Chaitanya says, pratipadam purnamrita svadanam. At every step, you are tasting this ecstasy of spiritual bliss, and it becomes newer and newer. This is how I have, for the over past 30 years, daily read Bhagavad Gita and daily chant the Hare Krishna mantra. Why? Because it's not material. It's spiritual. And the nature of spiritual subject is that it is always fresh, new, and ever increasing. Unlike material life, which is stale, dry, and hackneyed. Chanting Bhagavad Gita and chanting Krishna's name is a thrill at every moment. This I know from my personal experience. Now you try it for yourself. O King, as I remember the wonderful form of Lord Krishna, I am struck with wonder more and more, and I rejoice again and again. Sanjaya here is reminding us of when Krishna showed the universal form, the Virat Rupa, the wonderful form. This was amazing. And he's rejoicing again and again that Krishna has displayed this to Arjuna, and he was able to see it. The final verse, Bhagavad Gita, is the realization of Sanjaya. Wherever there is Krishna, the master of all mystics, that name is Yoga Ishvar, Yogeshwar. And wherever there is Arjuna, the supreme archer, Danu Dhar, there will also certainly be opulence, victory, extraordinary power, and morality. That is my opinion. And thus Sanjaya ends Bhagavad Gita. And the conclusion is, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.